Would you turn with me to God's Word and the portion of it that we read there, the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 55. And what I would like to do is to think through the whole of this chapter, especially as it speaks to us, I believe, in a very relevant way to the things that are going on round about us or will very quickly involve us and envelop us in the next few weeks. And I want over these next few weeks to perhaps suggest something of a general theme to our meditations in God's Word. The general theme with different complexions to it, I would propose, is that God is speaking to us. That's what I want us to think of. God is speaking to us. And therefore the question that always will follow from that is, what is our response to what he is saying? And I'm immediately aware of making and giving a theme like that in advance, that sometimes one has to part from it, so therefore I'm putting that qualification down immediately. But we'll try to stick to it as best we can. Therefore, how do we start? Well, James, in the New Testament, in the first chapter and in verse 23, is speaking about a person who looks in a mirror. And he sees a reflection, and he goes away and he forgets about what he has seen. And James is saying that's exactly like somebody who hears the word but doesn't do it. And as soon as we read that in what James is saying, we're confronted with the theme that I've just intimated, and with its application to us, our reaction and response to it. A mirror gives an exact reflection. Now, maybe we all are aware of that, and there's no need to say it or to emphasize it, but it makes the point of what James is saying. A mirror doesn't give just a vague shape. It doesn't deal with generalities. It doesn't deal with approximations. A mirror gives a needle sharp and an exact reflection of what it's showing. It tells us what we're like. And that's the point of the illustration. God's word tells us and reflects exactly our spiritual condition. It tells us exactly what we're like, where we're going, how we're thinking, what we're doing. It tells us that we're sinners in a great need. It tells us of our inability to do anything about that need, and brings before us this glorious hope, the real center of the message, that Jesus Christ is indeed the only Savior. And as he is speaking to us through providence each day of every year, as God is speaking to us through sermons we hear from time to time on his day, and as God is speaking to us particularly in the coming and in the birth of Jesus Christ, the question is always to be uppermost in our minds. What are we doing? How are we responding to what God is saying? Why am I quoting that illustration from James chapter 1 right now? Not only does the Bible give us an exact reflection of ourselves, but the Bible also gives us a very exact reflection of where we are today. We can hold the Bible up to what's going on round about us in these days. We can take our Bible with us and we can look at people today and the events in society right now. And our Bible gives us a very, very good assessment of exactly what's happening. God gives us a full analysis and He gives us a perfect assessment of life and living today. And this chapter is right up to date along that line. That's why I want to take it in its entirety this morning. Rather than focus on one particular truth or verse or aspect of it, I want us to stand back and look at the whole drift, thrust, to look at the whole overall picture of what God is saying to us here, because it's right up to date. He's speaking to you and to me as we are today, the 11th of December, 2005, approaching an Advent season with all that is attached to it and is taking place through it. And God is giving to us an assessment of exactly what's going on and where we are. Let's then start it. Because this chapter speaks, first of all, about people who are wasting their lives. People who are wasting their lives. Now, let me just put this in the context of these few chapters before this one. From chapter 40 of Isaiah, right through to chapter 53, God has been focusing upon the servant He's going to send. Time and again, there is the servant of the Lord, the Messiah, mentioned. What He's like, what He's going to do. And the details there are given to us by way of prophecy. And if we would only to take these chapters and to read them in the light of what we know the gospel is saying to us, we would immediately see that all of these chapters are telling us about Jesus. He's the one that has fulfilled them. The perfect promised work of the Messiah. And then you come to chapter 54, and that chapter brings home, if you read it, some of the great blessings. God is not angry with His people. God will bless His people in amazing, wonderful ways. God is there bringing home to us in a little measure something of the consequences of what He's been describing in the chapters prior. Everything is perfect. And then we come to this chapter 55. And the spotlight turns. And the spotlight turns right round. No longer is the focus of attention the Messiah and Jesus Christ. The focus of attention is now fixed four square on you. It's on you out there. Now you are front and center. That's what has been said here. The writer, God, through the prophet, is grabbing your attention. We have that word, ho. And we sometimes wonder what it means and what its significance. And sometimes we can even be embarrassed because it's an old construction and it's got the dust of antiquity about it. But really what that word means is God is grabbing hold of your attention. It's as if God is saying, I'm talking to you. I'm speaking to you now. And what kind of people is it that the Lord sees? And what kind of people is it that the Lord is addressing? The whole of society round about us in Fort William. The whole of society in our nation, in our world. What kind of people are we? The mirror gives us a reflection. And as the Lord gives us a description, a thumbnail sketch of what we are, He sets three little pictures. And each one of these pictures is introduced with the word come. Everyone that's thirsty, come to the waters. And he that has no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come without money, without price, wine and milk. Come. What's he saying? What kind of people is he describing? People who have wasted their lives, because the first thing he tells us about us is that we're thirsty. Now, we all know how basic water is to ourselves here. Sometimes you go to some kind of meetings or congregations or gatherings, and it's a fact that's happening, and I'm not approving of it. But you'll find people taking out little bottles of water and taking a sip from them, as if they couldn't survive through an hour's meeting without having a little sip of water. I don't approve. But that's what happens. Water we've taken as something basic, something precious. And if we can't do without water in our country with what's coming down out of the skies just now, think of people out in the Middle East with the heat and with less of a supply. Water indeed is so much more precious. And therefore, by focusing upon thirst, here God is emphasizing to them and through them to us. He is emphasizing something that is lacking and something that is vital and something that is basic to life. Not only is he saying that they're thirsty, but the second thing that he's identifying for them is without money and without price. To put it colloquially, you're broke. You don't have a penny to rub together, or two pennies to rub together. You cannot get what you lack. Oh yes, we're not totally bankrupt. There are many things that we do have in life. We have a rich social provision. We have many things of God providing from the environment and such like that we can enjoy. And if we enjoy it, we should give God the thanks for them. But what is important, what's vital, that's what we're thinking about. And in that area, we have nothing. When it comes down to the things that really matter, when it comes down to the things that are important, we don't have and we cannot get. We're broke. People wasting their lives. And then the third thing that this verse identifies for us is, come those who have without money, yes, but to buy wine and milk. What is freely offered and is fully satisfying, you don't have. The image of water, water that refreshes, is now developed. It moves on. That image, yes, of water refreshing, now moves on to a richness and a substance of what is offered. You buy a pint of milk out of the supermarket today, and no matter how long you leave it to stand, like it used to stand in days gone by, in a glass bottle, you leave it today and you'll never ever find that level of cream coming to the top. You don't get that anymore, because it's been treated and it's been processed and such like. But what is spoken of here is that richness, full-bodied. Even when it says that it's full-bodied, it's still something taken out. But here is that richness, that fullness of what God is offering. And by speaking about it and identifying it, he is saying to these people, you don't have it. We don't have this gift of life, this fullness that is spoken of here. There is nothing meager. There's nothing just so about the gospel. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God as our Lord and Christ as our Savior, without this gospel foundation to our lives, life is incomplete. We are dissatisfied. We're always yearning and we're never content. But when we have the Lord, then we have life and joy in His fullness. We have a peace that goes beyond understanding, and we have a satisfaction that we've never known before. It's not just water to refresh, but there is a richness. There is so much more that we are lacking. Remember what our Lord Himself said in John 10:10. I am come that you might have life. Yes, be refreshed. But then He moves on and He says, and that you might have it in all of its abundance, the wine and the milk. It's not measured. It's not given reluctantly. This gift of life that God offers and invites and holds out before us today, it's not measured grudgingly. There is a tremendous breadth and width and depth to it. There is no sin that cannot be pardoned. Sometimes in our hopelessness, we think we've gone too far, that we're beyond the reach. Sometimes we've gone too deep or too often into sin. But the Lord God says, right in this very prophet, in the first chapter, even although your sins are red as scarlet, environmentally offensive like that, God says, I will make them as white as snow. No sin that can't be forgiven. No life that cannot find peace. The stain of sin can run deep in our lives and can disturb us greatly. Who's going to remove it? Who's going to take away the pain and deal with the guilt? A heart broken in so many places. Yet peace is possible. Nobody is too big a sinner and nobody is too bad a sinner. There is peace available through and in Jesus Christ. Paul is a great example of that. He was a man that was really deeply scarred by sin and involved in sin. It had gone to the very center of his being. Some of the things that he did against the Christians, and yet he knew forgiveness. There is no life that cannot find peace. I am come that you might have life and have it in his abundance. There is never a situation we can be in where Christ will be defeated. Whatever be the order of things, maybe we're facing a problem that defies us, temptation that's stronger for us. Maybe we're at a crossroads and a crisis that we don't know which way to go. Chaos envelops us. Whatever be the circumstances, we can say this assuredly. There is no situation you can conceive of where Christ is defeated or His word is inadequate. A fullness and a freedom, a richness that we are lacking. People wasting their lives. Well, that's what the prophet is talking about. That's the kind of people he's addressing. And he is saying to us, as he's saying to society round about us, as he is saying to everybody, look, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking right into this need that you have. I'm identifying you for what you are. But he goes further. He says, why are you spending your money for that which is not bread? Well, now isn't that not what's happening round about us right now? Is that not what we're going to see over days and weeks? Just look at what you're doing today. Just look at how we're living today. All of the effort that is put into living. And I would ask a simple question. Is it satisfying? Does all the labor and the commitment bring with it contentment and rest, peace and fulfillment? What God is saying to us and to them, and it stands the test of time and it's up to date today, God is saying, you're lacking discernment. You're not spending your days and your resources in a wise and in a good way. So let's take it like this. Let's be honest enough to ask a question of ourselves. Are we satisfied? Let's be honest enough to ask the question, even although we might keep the answer to ourselves. Let's ask it at least. Whatever we try, all the latest thrills and spills, all the different presentations, all the different experiences, they're all set out before us, neatly packaged, attractively presented, and we always think it's going to be different this time round, but the same conclusion is always arrived at. We don't meet a need for the deep needs of, we don't find a need to meet the deep needs of our soul. You come to the end of a week. We'll soon be coming to the end of a year. For some, we might even put it, coming to the end of a lifetime. Gather together all you've got. Has it satisfied? In the next days and weeks, these very features that we've been painting out of this book will be all too obvious. Life that is so empty all the year round, a special effort is made just now to fill it. So much time and so much effort with the same outcome. We have a mirror that reflects ourselves and our society today. People wasting their lives. But the second thing that I want us to think of out of this passage is, into that situation that God realistically and honestly paints for us, what's happening? God is speaking to us. God has separated us. He has set us aside. He has teased us out from family, from friends, from our circumstances. He has teased us out and He's put His finger on our lives. And God is now speaking to these same people, to you and to me. People who are conscious now, perhaps for the first time, of a spiritual need. It's always better. And we make better listeners and hearers when our mind has been focused. What's God doing then? God is saying, ho. God is saying, listen to me. Up till now, you've listened to every voice that's spoken of the latest attractions. You've listened to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who have come offering some newfangled scheme, some exciting trip, some novel experience. God is saying, listen, incline your ear, hearken diligently to me, go through the chapter again and listen to the emphasis that's given time and again. God is speaking, I'm speaking to you. Listen to me. Close your ears to all these other things. Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. As we said there when we read it, verse 3, incline your ear. What is meant there literally is stretch your ear to catch what God is saying. And particularly God is saying, listen to me. That's where the emphasis falls. We've been listening to so many other things for so long. Now God is speaking and he's saying, listen now to what I'm saying. Over these past months, perhaps, we can go back far as that, we've been hearing from time to time of Jamie Oliver, a chef. And particularly his involvement has come to the public eye because of the way in which he's been challenging school lunches and meals. And the way in which he's been critical of them and he's been trying to improve their quality and to make them attractive. And that same focus that once happened to school lunches in these last week has now been focused on hospital lunches, hospital food. The same criticism, hopefully the same attempt to put things right. There is so much today that passes as junk food. Now, let's take a spiritual parallel about that. We try to feed our souls on junk food. And God is telling us, give it a pass. Listen to me. Why are you spending your time and your effort on all of these things? Instead, eat what is good for you. If you go into the supermarket, you'll find Tesco, they have what they call their finest range. If you go into Safeways, and it's called, not the same, but they're trying the market ploy, simply the best. God has done better than both of them. The gospel of salvation and the gospel of forgiveness through Jesus Christ is the only source of satisfaction and fullness to our life. Listen to what God is saying. It is only when we meet him for ourselves, when we know his healing touch, when we listen to his life-giving words, there is nothing to be compared to that experience of knowing Jesus for ourselves. It's the finest. It is simply the best. When we were in Edinburgh last week, there was a little placard outside a church which had a little note at the bottom of it which caught my attention and absolutely thrilled me. Just one little sentence, and it ran like this. Justice is the seed of real peace. Justice is the seed of real peace. And that sums up what God has done and what the gospel is all about. If you go back to the first few verses of this chapter, there's hints given there of buying and of cost, purchasing things. What this chapter speaks about, when it speaks about the riches of the wine and the milk and such like, buying them isn't totally forgotten about. It's not ours to pay for them. Yes, that's true. They are freely offered to us. We don't have to pay for them, but someone else does. It cost Jesus Christ his life that we have this morning a gospel of forgiveness freely offered to us. Justice demands, and justice was satisfied. He gave his life in place of his people. He gave his life paying the penalty for their sins. Justice demands, and justice is satisfied. And justice is the seed of real peace. Because that problem has been addressed by Jesus Christ and has been dealt with, it's gone forever. Now the believer has peace with God. Sin isn't swept underneath the carpet. That's no way to deal with it. That's not God's way of dealing with it. It must be faced and it must be dealt with. And until we do that, it will not go away. God is speaking, and he is saying, listen to me. He is speaking to the whole world. He is speaking to all of humanity in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is telling us why he came. He came to give his life for sinners, so that people who are sinners might have the experience of life. God is speaking to us. We are hearing, but are we listening? What else does the chapter say? Just two more thoughts, very briefly before we finish. People wasting their lives, God speaking to us. The third thing, what does God require of us? We're now down to verse 8. 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is still speaking. And he's giving us a step-by-step instruction of what he requires of us. He doesn't leave us to stumble along the path and to work out the rules as we're going along ourselves. He tells us exactly what he wants from us. He says, seek the Lord. Now, this word seeking, let's be careful about it. If you go into a room that you've never been in before and you're exploring it and you're discovering more and more of what's going on in it, you're probing it, you're seeking, you're working out everything that's in it. That's not what this word means. It's not seeking to discover. What is talked about here is that the actual word seeking means simply to walk or to tread. And what God is saying is, move towards God. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that commitment. That's what the Lord is speaking about here. Be done with substitutes. Be done with second best. Never mind about the seconds shops. Go for first quality. However they're painted up and however they're presented, there'll always be seconds. And there must always be a degree of urgency about seeking the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. We can put things off and we can delay things. We can say, oh, tomorrow is fast enough. I've got so much packed into today. There is limited opportunity. Think of the five foolish virgins that were waiting there until the bridegroom came, and then when the cry went up, they weren't ready because they didn't have oil in their lamps. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we are called not only to seek him, but we are told here to repent and to return, acknowledging that we are sinners, that we've offended a holy God. We must feel something of that offense, to leave behind what we've done against God and to turn to serve him and worship him. He will have mercy on us as we cast ourselves on his mercy. And he will pardon us. One commentator says it simply like this: we come as we are, but we do not stay as we are. God pardons, God forgives, and he bestows fullness of life upon his people. Something we've missed out on all our days, never experienced before. That's what God is offering to us. And then the last thought. Look at the encouragements that God gives us here. Three simple things I want us to think of. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. What's he saying? First thing, God's ways are different. We think about the wrong that we've done, and we think of how that's going to affect me and my relationship with others, what I've got. We always think of the wrong in personal terms. My hopes, my dreams that are going to be affected, my life that's going to be changed. And what God is saying is here is, stand all these things on their head. God's ways are different. It's far, far more important for us to think of how sin affects my relationship with God. And once we begin to think like that, then we will listen to what he is saying, and we will start to put matters right. The encouragement to seek the Lord, because his ways are not our ways. God's ways are different. But the second thing that we're told here is to encourage us that God's word is effective. Not only are God's ways different, God's word is effective. The rain comes from heaven, we're told. It stimulates the bud and the root in the ground. They produce food for those who cultivate them and look after them. And what God is saying is, well, that same productivity of the rain upon the ground is paralleled by God's word in our hearts. As the rain comes, so God's word comes. And it comes and it will produce exactly what he wants. It won't fail. We keep on having to remind ourselves we will not be ashamed when we trust in God. As we listen to what he says, and he tells us what we're like, and he identifies our spiritual problem, he sets before us a path: repent and return. And whenever we stand at the head of that path, we think, I'm going to be embarrassed doing this. What are people going to say about me doing that? I'll never be able to live with my friends now. God is saying, no, come on. God's word is effective. When we go down the path that he has set for us, when we trust in him, we will know the gift of life that we've been missed out on so much before. God's ways are different. God's word is effective. The third thing he says here is, God's work is transforming. Ye shall go out with joy. The trees shall clap their hands before you. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and so on. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, when we know what gift he has for his people, then we will be transformed and we will know a joy and a richness that we've never known before. There'll be something new in the rain, in the grass. There'll be something new there confronting us, because our eyes have been opened to see God and our souls know him for ourselves. What people today are looking for, this very joy, what people today are looking for as they plan all the different activities over these next 2-3 weeks, Here we have it spoken of and held out before us. The transforming that comes from knowing God for ourselves. God is speaking. We might be hearing. But are we listening to what He's saying to us through Jesus Christ, His Son? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless Thy name for the privilege given to us here this morning. We bless Thee, Lord, for the way in which we can come and the way in which we can listen to what Thou art saying to us. May it find a lodging place in our thinking and our living. Grant light upon it, spreading into our hearts and our souls. And give us understanding in the work of Jesus Christ, and draw our lives to Him, that in following Him and trusting Him, we may know that gift of life that He bestows upon His people. In Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage gone turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was our mouth, our tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south, our bondage, Lord, renew. Our bondage, Lord, recall. Who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves rejoicing, shall return. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.